It's encouraging, isn't it, to see a father and a son involved in the leadership, like we saw tonight, Mark and Drew Vigay. Mark, you did an outstanding job leading those songs, as you always do. I've said this to Drew several times. I said, anything you do well. He has finished his first year at the University of Arkansas, and we'll be headed back down there before too much longer. We really appreciate your leadership here when you're home with us again. I need you to take your Bibles and your songbook tonight, both. And I need you to open your Bible to the Old Testament passage of 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And once you have 1 Samuel 7, then in your songbook, open to number 500. We're continuing our series. This was requested. We did this a couple of years ago, and at last year's retreat, Tom Edwards, one of our elders here, he said, why don't you guys do that again, because that was encouraging, and do some more of the songs and link those with sermons, and many of the lyrics have great theological truths in them. And so we're going to do that again, and tonight we're going to look at the old hymn, O Thou Fount of Many of every blessing, O Thou Fount of every blessing. This particular hymn was written back in 1758, before we were even a nation. It was written by an English clergyman by the name of Robert Robinson. He was only 22 years old when he wrote the words of this song that would become a classic throughout the ages. You know, it's interesting because songs come and go, and there are lots of new songs that we sing today that had not even been written when I was a child. And some of the songs replace the older songs, but this one is a perennial favorite, even on university campuses. While many of the older songs are being forgotten and have been forgotten, this one seems to take on a new life every so often. In recent years, it's been recorded by several contemporary artists. And so it has just regained an interest in this, in the lyrics and in the melody. The melody of this song, as you see over there in the right-hand side at the top, was in 1813, and it's the old southern melody called Nettleton. If you hear an English boys' choir sing this song, they will sing, Come, Thou Fount of every blessing, and they'll sing it to a different tune than the one we sing it to. So it's been rearranged multiple times down through the years, but it's encouraging to know that people of faith have been singing this song on Sundays and Christian gatherings for all these many years, and today those sentiments still strike a chord in our hearts. Now, this particular hymn contains allusions from two different sources of Scripture. The first one we're going to look at is the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 7. And then Robinson also drew allusions from Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to do that. And then tonight is our closing song before we go home. We're going to sing this. Drew's going to lead us in this song. And I hope that when we sing it, we'll sing it with a renewed interest and with a renewed understanding of the words that we're singing to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, it's a very interesting period in the history of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. They had taken it away. God struck them with some diseases. They eventually wanted to get rid of it. They put it on a cart drawn by two milk cows, and they just drove them off, and they wandered off eventually back into the borders of Israel. And there, some Israelites found the Ark. The Ark was taken to a small village just outside of Jerusalem by the name of Kiriath Yearim, a little village right on a hilltop. And there the ark was kept in that village of Kiriath Yearim in the home of Abinadab and his son Eliezer for 20 years. David would later seek the removal of the ark back to Jerusalem, and that would began with a false effort, and there would be a tragedy associated as one reached out and touched the ark and was struck dead. Eventually, the ark would be taken to Jerusalem and placed there in the tabernacle, later into the temple that Solomon would build. But here we read in this account of the people of God, and it was a low point in Israel's history because the very Ark of the Covenant, the presence of the Lord, had been stolen away from them by their arch enemies, the Philistines. Goliath and all of his crew had made just a tragedy of this whole situation. And so when they got it back, there was a renewal within all of Israel, and it turned the hearts of the people back to their God. And read with me, if you will, there in 1 Samuel chapter 7, beginning down in verse 2. It says, "It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Yearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherites, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.'" So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Asherites, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day they fasted, and there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was the leader of Israel at Mizpah. Now, anytime good things happen among God's people, you can always bet that Satan will try to get right in the middle of it and mess all that up. Here the people are turning back to God after a period of idolatry and waywardness, and no sooner have they turned to God than Satan stirs up the Philistines to come in there and mess the whole thing up. And so in verse 5 it says, or in verse 7 it says, "When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, 'Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him." Now, we've heard thunder rumbling these last days, and I love to hear the sound of the thunder. And on this occasion, God thundered, and that miracle of this booming thunder was so frightening that the Philistines would be driven away just by the thunder of God. That's what's going to happen. Samuel prays, the Philistines are ready to attack. Israel is in the midst of this renewal to God. And it says there in verse 10, "While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder among the Philistines, and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far has the Lord helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again." Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, and the towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. This was a turning point in the history of Israel. This was the time when the Philistines would never again be a threat to the Israelites. Now, we are not very familiar with that term, Ebenezer. If you use it at all, you use it in Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol. You remember that Scrooge's first name was Ebenezer. This is a different kind of Ebenezer. If you look in the footnote in your Bible, he put up this stone, and he named that stone Ebenezer. And the word Ebenezer, down in the footnote of my Bible at least, it says stone of help. Stone of help. It's a memorial stone. This was done on many occasions in the Old Testament. Remember when the Israelites finally had endured those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and when they came across the Jordan River and they went back and they put up that stack of stones right there on the dry land in the middle of the river? That was an Ebenezer. Those were stones of remembrance. Remember when Jacob even earlier had been traveling, running for his life, and there at Bethel he lay down and used a stone for a pillow, and that night he had that dream, that vision, and he saw the angels of heaven going up and down the stairway into heaven, and he recognized that God was in that place, and that's what Bethel means, Beth-El, the place of God. And so he built that stone monument there, and that was an Ebenezer. Anytime a stone was raised to mark a significant time in the life of one of God's people, they often would put up a stone, and these stones were called Ebenezer. They were a place, a stone of help, recognizing God's deliverance at some special time in life. Now, Samuel is just saying, we've come a long way, and the Lord has been with us all the way. And so today we set up this stone of help, and we remember that God has been with us. And if God has been with us, then surely God will continue the journey all the way to the end. And in the hymn, look at the hymn here. In fact, let's just back up, and I want to just read through the hymn because we're going to see these allusions. Back in 1758, Robert Robinson, that 22-year-old young Englishman, sat down, pen in hand, and he began to put these words on paper. O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me ever to adore thee. May I still thy goodness prove, while the hope of endless glory fills my heart with joy and love. And then here's what we just read about. Here, he wrote, here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Now, everybody has these moments in their lives. Places in our lives where we could raise our own stones of remembrance. It's some significant point in our lives, some juncture in our life. It may be some special event. It may be the time that the Lord intervened in a life that was otherwise headed in the wrong direction, and through the effort of some person or some family member, you were led to Jesus Christ, and that became a significant point in your life. It may be some juncture in your life when you battled some disease and God was merciful and gave you grace to go on beyond that. And so it's a time that you always will remember, where God offered help in a special way and where you honored God and thanked God. And so that becomes a special occasion in your life. We all have those stones of Ebenezer along our journey. Now, when we sing this song, we're singing that, you know, just as this man who wrote it did. Here I raise my Ebenezer. We've come to this date in the year 2013, and we can today say, God has been my rock of help. He's been my fortress, and I'll continue on with the help of God for whatever days remain in my life. So there's that allusion. Now, there's another allusion that he draws from in this hymn, and that's over in the New Testament. So turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. This is Paul's letter of praise. And I don't know whether maybe Philippians would tie it for just beautiful, exalted language of praise. But here in the first part, it's like Paul is so full of praise. It's like a soda pop, and he just shakes it up real good and then pops the cap. And boy, it just all comes flowing out. And he's so full of praise, he just can't do anything other than just continually praise God. And in verse 3, he begins this praise to God, and verse 3 is like the opening note in some great symphony. If you've ever listened to Handel's Messiah, you know how that first hallelujah just thunders out. And this is his hallelujah in the hallelujah chorus of Ephesians. And so Paul begins with this verse, and this is what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I mean, this is just such a wonderful verse, such a rich verse. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you've got it all. There's nothing left out. We have everything that we could hope for in Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings reside in Him, and God has blessed us with this. Robert Robinson, apparently, was inspired by this, and he pictured this blessing from God as like a perpetual fountain, just pouring out the blessings of forgiveness and mercy and grace and peace and all the wonderful things that God's given us through Jesus, through the cross. And so he wrote, O thou fount of every blessing. Other hymn writers have been inspired by this very same verse. I don't know what the year was, but there's the song, God is the fountain whence 10,000 blessings flow. And so the same idea that through the cross, God has blessed us richly in this way. Now, here in Ephesians, in the first 14 verses, Paul will break out in praise three different times as he's writing. And I just almost imagine him as he's writing this. It's just too good to be true. And he just puts his pen down and he just looks to heaven and praises God. Praise be to God for what He's done for us. And as he writes these things, his heart is so full and he's so overcome with emotion that he just can't go on. In verses 3 through 6, he talks about the Father's blessing of choosing us and of adopting us. And then in verse 6, Paul just cries out on paper to the praise of His glorious grace. And then in verse 7 through 12, talks about the Son's blessings of redemption and forgiveness. And again, Paul just bursts out in verse 12, for the praise of His glory. And again, in verses 13 and 14, he talks about what the Holy Spirit has done for us in blessing us and sealing us. And He's a deposit of the things to come. And again, Paul just cries out in print there, to the praise of His glory. He can hardly contain himself. He's so filled with praise. Now, look at these blessings. In verse 3, he says, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. The Father chose us. And I don't know how that makes you feel. In school, I was not the fastest kid on the street. Now, I could excel in some other areas, but I was not a real fast runner. And when we chose up sides, have you noticed most games involve being able to run fast? You know, if you're going to play nearly any game, running fast is a huge asset. And some of you know what it was like to stand there and someone would say, I want him. And I keep standing there, and, you know, and I try to be noticed. And it's a little embarrassing when, you know, you're down there at the very end of the choosing. And being chosen means something. And to think that of all this universe, God has chosen you. And it's not a special thing. Now, He chose us before the creation of the world. It's not special in that you alone are chosen. God will choose anyone who's willing to come. He wants you on His team. It doesn't matter how good or how bad or how skilled or how unskilled. God wants you on His team, and He offers that invitation. He says, I choose you. I want you to be with me. Now, God planned a plan from the beginning of time. And the Son said, I'll go down and I'll put it into operation. And the Holy Spirit said, I'll apply it to their hearts. And all of this was before God ever said, let there be light, before the world ever began. In verse 5, it says, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons. He had this whole plan ready, planned out, available for our choosing. And He wants to adopt us. And if we are willing to become part of His family, He will give us the family name. And we'll be called Christians. We'll take on family mannerisms. And over time, you will see you're living among a group of people, a bunch of people here, who act like Jesus. Who are kind and who are thoughtful and who are considerate and who are there for you and who will come to your rescue and who care about spiritual things. People who can offer you advice. And so people take on the likeness of Jesus and they begin to act like part of His family. and we share as an heir with Him. He says one day we'll reign with Him. And by giving us His Spirit, and that's the promise at baptism, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, He's even putting His blood in our veins. He's giving us the down payment of what He is and who He is by placing the Spirit within our lives. And so He gives us all this. And look what He says in verses 6 through 14 in this passage. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Let me tell you something. If you think you're a bad sinner, if you think you've got a lot of sins that need to be forgiven, you understand the word that Paul uses here. He lavishes grace on us. And there are a lot of us that need to be lavished with grace because His grace is greater than any of our sins. And so He lavishes us with all this. In verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Isn't it wonderful to be chosen by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Isn't it great to have all these blessings and all these gifts? And isn't it great to be declared not guilty, even when I know I am guilty, to be forgiven of all of this, cleansed by His blood? And then He's given me His Spirit, and that is the seal. I'm sealed. I'm marked. It's like the seal of approval, the good housekeeping seal of approval. There's a greater seal of approval than that, and that's the one that comes from God. God's seal of approval. And I am marked, I am stamped, I'm given that Holy Spirit. So when God looks down on this world and He sees all these people who don't believe in Him, He sees Joe Bright, and He sees Parker Samuel, He sees Wyman Miller, and He sees those who have turned to Him and who have submitted their lives to Him, and who have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit as a seal, marking who they are. You know, just as God passed over all those way back in Egypt because they had the blood of the Lamb on them, God will pass over us in judgment because we have that seal given to us as well. Now, all of these thoughts, I believe, were part of the mind of this man as he penned this, and he had read through this, and he saw that we have been chosen, we have been redeemed, and we have been sealed, and all of these blessings are given to us for a very clear reason. And did you see it all the way through the text we just read? He tells us why we've received all these things. Look in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, for the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. God wants to be glorified in His creation. That's why He's done all of this. All creation glorifies God. That's true. Psalm 20 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hand. And the mountains in their majesty proclaim God's glory. And all the graceful creatures of the forest, the deer and the eagle, they all proclaim the glory of God. But nothing compares to the glory God gets when one sinful man is redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When one life is changed and when God begins to get the glory instead of Satan. That's exactly why God has done what He's done, so that we can be saved and then give Him that glory. He can take sinners like you and me, and by His grace, He can make us into men and women who are holy and blameless, who have been restored to His fellowship, have been dead and now have been made alive. We're in darkness and are now in light. And so in this song, he talks about that.
And he says in verse 3, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Never let me wander from thee. Never leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And that's the blessing that we have, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit in this way. So tonight, I just want to say, if you want to give God glory, it's easy to do. It's not something you just do by saying, "Glory, glory." It's something you do by living your life for Him. That's what brings God glory. When you serve Him, when you speak well for Him, when you encourage others, when you turn from a life of sin to serve the living God, you bring God glory. You make God look good. And so tonight we're going to sing an invitation song, and then we're going to sing this beautiful hymn that we've just talked about. And if you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, I want to encourage you in the strongest of terms, give God glory. Bend your knee to Him. Allow Him to be the God that you serve. Allow Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Submit to Him in baptism. If you're here tonight and you are hanging on to some sin that you're just not willing to give up, give God the glory and let go of that sin and serve Him and let God be glorified in your life. So let me encourage you tonight. If you need to respond, do that as we sing this song that Drew will lead us in.